What a blessing tonight. What a good reminder tonight of the great need that's in this world around us. And we are grateful that we have the opportunity to be in church. So many people around the world don't have the privilege, and so we're thankful. I feel honored to be able to gather together with you. Would you join with me in Hebrews chapter 11? Over the last couple of weeks, we have observed the life of just inspiring people of God. And we have seen just two people so far along this journey. The first one was Ruth. And she demonstrated a life of great selflessness, and she was willing to leave everything to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi. She gave up so much, literally, in her life, and so that Naomi would not be alone. In return, we saw God bless her beyond measure. She had a new husband, Boaz, and she became the grandmother of King David. We saw her just God use her life. And just like when we choose to live selflessly, God can use our life. God wants to bless our sacrificial life. And so we're thankful for that example that we had in the life of Ruth, that selfless sacrifice. 2 weeks ago, we saw the life of Barnabas. This man was an encourager. I love being around people who are encouragers. I like to be around Pastor Tolbert. Man, he's an encourager. He's a great guy, and I just love to be around him. He's always telling me how good I am. I know he's filling me full of smoke, but I just love to hear it anyway coming from him. He's a great encourager to me as a young guy. I love to be an encouragement. Man, isn't it a blessing not just to receive it, but also to give it? And that's what Barnabas was. We saw in his life, we don't even remember his name. How many remember the name of Barnabas? Almost said it. What is it? Do you remember? No? It's Joseph. Yeah, we don't remember his name, but we remember who he was. He was the encourager. And what a great ministry he was. God used him in the life of Paul. God used him in the life of Mark and so many others. And I remind you that God wants to use each of us to be encouragers as well. Some of you have the natural gift of encouragement. I mean, you come around somebody and you're just excited to see them. And you feel excited to be around them. They have that natural gift of encouragement. Some of us have to work on that, don't we? Amen. Well, we won't say it too loud because we're ashamed of that. But really, God just calls us, keep on encouraging one another. That's one of the purposes of coming into the house of the Lord, is to be able to find encouragement, to be an encouragement, to be able to continue to always abound in the work of the Lord. You know, that's what this is about. This great thing that God established through Jesus Christ, this church, is to win souls, disciple believers, and also that we might be an encouragement to one another along the way. So tonight we come to our third person in our study here of inspiring people, and that is the life of Moses. Moses, he was a murderer, and yet he was a liberator. He was the son of Pharaoh and the son of a slave. He was the prince of Egypt, and yet he was also a slave of Egypt. This man stood at a time when many men bowed, and his courage, his faith, gives us courage today. And I just love, as we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "By faith, Moses." What a great, great epitaph. What a great thing to be able to read about someone's life. And a world around us that we see Satan using our fear to immobile people for the Lord, it's encouraging to read someone like Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, this is what he did. And we're going to read that tonight. And this man, Moses, we see all he had to do to enjoy the riches of the world was just keep his mouth shut. But instead, he chose to align himself with the Lord. He chose to be able to humble himself, and he was kicked out of Egypt, went through the desert region, and then God used his life in a tremendous way. So let's look at that together. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29 here. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, whose faith is that talking of there tonight? The faith of his parents. Good. Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he destroyed the firstborn, that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Let's stop right there. That goes on and tells a little bit more of the history of Israel, but that kind of ends that synopsis of Moses' life there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word, and Lord, I just thank you for the Bible. What an incredible joy it is to have our own copy, Lord, to be able to hold it, Lord, to read it, to memorize it, to be changed by it. Lord, for it contains not the words of man, but the words of our God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And may it tonight bring comfort, and Lord, strengthen our faith, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we just ask you that your Word would bring faith to the believer tonight, that we might by faith walk, Lord, with you, that we by faith would commit, Lord, to you, Lord, that our fears would be cast aside, and instead we would choose faith. So help us now in this midweek to be energized, excited, Lord, rejuvenated to go forward in the name of Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. As we look here in Hebrews 11, it kind of summarizes the life of Moses. And as we look at his life, we really find an inspiring example of a man that knew what it was to live by faith. And today, we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We go back to that scripture that says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We often quote that around here. Martin Luther said this, "God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." Do you have faith tonight? And obviously many of us are in here, we're Christians on a Wednesday night. Many of you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You say, absolutely. But where does your faith end? We don't want to go there maybe. But the reality is that at some point, most of us have a place where we'd say, I'll trust God this far. I'll trust God to give to missions, but I won't ever be a missionary because that takes too much faith. Or I will trust God to give my tithe, but I won't give to missions. There's a limit to my faith in this. You don't understand, my paycheck only goes so far. But here we see that Martin Luther, as well as the Word of God, supports this idea that is found in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And I don't know about you, but I want to please God tonight. I want my life to be honoring so that when I get to heaven, God's going to be so excited about seeing me, He'd be like Enoch and just snatch me on home. I know. It's Wednesday. Y'all just don't. It's tough. Tough crowd tonight, I tell you what. Amen. Amen, preacher. All right, so if you look at the man Moses, and we're going to look at his life a little bit tonight. So we'll be in the book of Exodus as well, chapter number 3, and we're going to look there. So you can put your hand there. We'll be referencing both places, Hebrews 11 and Exodus 3 in just a moment. But if you look at nearly every book of the Bible, you find the man Moses is mentioned. As a young man, he chose the eternal rather than the temporal. Think about this for a minute. Most young men could care nothing for tomorrow because they're busy living for today. But Moses chose to live for tomorrow. He chose to live for the eternal things. And that's what he says here in our text here tonight, as he talks about in verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, in other words, the Bible teaches us that he saw past the here and now, and he had his affection on things above, as Colossians 3:2 says. And so he literally had a passion, a love for things to come. So as a young man, that was what was happening. Now as a middle-aged man, he saw the invisible. Now catch this. The Lord, no one has seen the Lord, but Moses got to see the backside of God. I never got to see that. What a joy. As an old man, he did the impossible. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? For by faith, Moses. That's the man we're talking about tonight. And I want to just pause a second and say, most of this outline, or parts of the outline, parts and pieces I got from Dr. Baskin. He gave me a book the other day, and I said, man, I really like that outline. I'm just going to steal part of it. So I'm going to give credit to whom credit's due there. And he said, don't worry, preacher. I stole it from somebody else. You go ahead. But listen, the man Moses is a tremendous example, and God's rich blessings that he experienced in his life, and we look over his life and we see God just do tremendous things with him. The blessings that he received were not without trials. Man, I want to see God's blessings, but I know that God's blessings come through God's trying of my faith. We too can have faith. We can grow in our relationship with Christ. And I just want to share with you about Moses' life tonight. We're going to look specifically at some major decisive moments in his life that worked, but also some factors in his life that shaped his life. There was one major decision that shaped not only his life, but the lives of the Israelites, and our life today is still being shaped by some decisions he made. And so let's look at three factors real quick that shaped his life. First off, we're going to see the home. Look back in Exodus chapter 3. Now, if we look in the book of Exodus, we're going to find quite a bit about the life of Moses. In Exodus chapter 1, it starts with it. It starts with all that's happened there after the death of Joseph. And verse number 15, and the king of Egypt, in chapter 1, verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one of them was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. I love that statement. I underlined that in my statement and in my Bible and just said, obey God rather than man. Because what an incredible thing that God allowed Moses to be born in such an environment that literally his life was in danger from the very moment of conception. Because he was a male. I feel like that's 2021 today. But listen, this, more than just a singular event that helped shape his life, there were multiple things that helped to shape his life. Matter of fact, when you say the name Moses, it reminds us of the faith of his parents. Remember in Hebrews 11, we read that very first verse. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, if you understand what his name means drawn from the water. And so at the very, even his name reminds us of the beginning of his life, because at the beginning of his life, we read in Exodus chapter 1 that Pharaoh desired the murder of all the male babies in the Hebrew clan. And as he did that, his desire was, he was a jealous, he was an envious, he was a small-minded king, and he was very fearful about the possibility of rebellion. And so he did what he could to try to bring a cap on the growing Israelite population. It failed time and time again. We see instead of it shrinking, it was growing. And he was just amazed by what he was seeing. And so this great trial that his parents walked through demonstrated their faith in the Lord. His parents were Amram and Jochebed, and they chose, instead of obeying, to rebel against an evil king. Instead of capitulating to the demands of this man and this evil magistrate, they chose instead to hide Moses for 3 months in their home, knowing that it could mean their own lives. And they could no longer hide him. We see that Jochebed made an ark to float him to safety. And when he was pulled from the Nile, the princess of Egypt named him Moses, drawn forth or taken out of the water. So even when we speak his name, it's a reminder that his parents were people of faith. Matthew Henry said this, faith is a great preservative against the sinful, slavish fear of man, as it sets God before the soul and shows the vanity of the creature and its subordination to the will and power of God. There's a lot of fear in our world today. But God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I encourage you today, if you find yourself fearful, come back to that truth that God's not in that spirit of fear. God's not given you that spirit of fear and cowardice, but he's given you a spirit of love and power and of sound mind. Let me just mention here as a parent a couple of things. I love my kids. I'm so thankful for them. But as a parent, I recognize that my faith is not enough for my children. They have to have their own faith. They must choose to worship God for themselves. And so they literally have to make their own decision to follow Christ for themselves. It's not enough for them to grow up and say, well, my mom and dad were Christians. That should get me into heaven. A lot of people believe that lie. But that's not enough. In other words, we must be willing to invest in our children, invest in their lives, invest into their upbringing. And so let me just share with you a couple of things that we want to do here at the church. I know Brother Travis was sharing with me. He found a great series called Avoiding Confusion. This is called, this is literally how to help your students, your junior to senior high student, develop a biblical worldview. We talk about abortion, we talk about these other issues in the world, these cultural issues, but really the foundational problem is that a lot of our culture has lost a biblical worldview. And so next semester, as our students begin their next semester on Wednesday nights, they'll be developing a biblical worldview through this curriculum. And so I want to encourage you that in your own home, develop a biblical worldview. That's what we want to do, but really, it was Amram and Jochebed that made a difference in Moses' life. It wasn't the Pharaoh's teachers, it wasn't all of those that taught him to worship Ra or any of these other false gods. It was his Amram and Jochebed's influence in those early stages of his life that influenced his life so that when he was 40 years old, he was forced out of Egypt because he chose to identify with his God rather than identifying with the world. Man, what an incredible thing. And it was this godly worldview that was infused to him that really made a difference. And I want to encourage you parents today, keep on reading the Word of God with your children. Keep on praying with them. Keep on praying for them. And sometimes it seems like all of our efforts falls on deaf ears. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. I can't imagine what the pull was going on in Moses' life. The pull to be called the son of Pharaoh, the pull to be called a prince of Egypt. And with all of its splendor, had to have been so incredibly strong, but yet he could not overcome the truth that he had been taught in Jochebed's home, nor the truth that God had written on his heart. The home is an important place today. And I'm alarmed by the attacks that we have on the home. In the last 19 months, we have seen a global shutdown, and the home has been a place of education, but may it always be a place of education. May our home be a place where we invest in our children spiritually, emotionally, even with the secular studies that we say, listen, I want to teach my children. Your children may go to public school, and there's nothing wrong with that, but make sure when you get home, you follow up with good questions, and you're trying to invest in what the truth is. Some of these new ideas and things that are coming out, CRT and the 1619 Project, these things will destroy a biblical worldview in your child's life. I want to encourage you, invest in teaching your children. Historically, the home is a place of education. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You see, the home is a place where God's called us to bring up our children, to teach them. Fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers, I urge you to invest in your children. Teach them, help them to grow, and invest in their life. Man, there's no greater calling than to be able to teach a child. It was a mother and a grandmother in Timothy's life that led him to trust Christ. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." It was a great influence in his life because a mother and a grandmother invested into Timothy's life, and he became pliable to the gospel and received Jesus Christ and became a great pastor and follower of the Savior. Man, that's the influence that you have today. Sometimes our influence is diminished because of the many other multitudes of voices today. You ever notice the many voices that are screaming in our own home? Now, I'm not talking about if you have 8 kids or anything like that. But I'm talking about the voice of the television or the voice of that social media platform or all these other voices that or their phone or all these other things that cry out for the attention. May we be willing to say, listen, these are not as important as one another, and most importantly, the Lord. Let us be willing to come aside, and like Amram and Jochebed obviously did in the life of their son, and taught them and invested in Moses' life. Today, I'm a Christian because I was brought up in the house that taught me about the Lord. Many of you would probably say the same thing. I'm a Christian today because I grew up in a house where my mom and dad took me to church and taught me about the Lord. Some of you are saved, you're first generation Christians, and your life has been transformed, and you taught your children to become Christians. Let us not abdicate the role of teacher to a secular classroom. Let's not abdicate the role of teacher to that Sunday school department of the church or the television or any of these other platforms. May we recognize that our role is to teach those that come behind. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's God's vision for your home. In Gary Smalley's book, The Language of Love, he talked about an example of a high school teacher and a football coach named Jim. Jim came home each evening too tired to talk to his wife. His wife, Susan, was feeling frustrated and angry, and finally Susan told Jim a story about a man who went to breakfast with a few fellow coaches. The man went to breakfast and he ate his favorite omelet, and he gathered up the fragments from the plate and the crumbs, and he put them in a bag. And then he went to lunch with some more of his friends and ate a big turkey tenderloin pie and a huge salad. And I don't even know what a turkey tenderloin pie is, but that was in the story. And he put all those crumbs in a bag to take home with him. And when he came home that night, he handed his wife and their two boys the little bag of leftovers. And Susan told Jim, she said, "That's the way I feel when you come home with nothing left to give. All we get are leftovers. I want to enjoy a meal with you, hoping for time to talk, to laugh, to get to know you, longing to communicate the way you do every day with the guys, but all we get are doggy bags." She said, "Don't you see, we need leftovers. We don't need leftovers, we need you." That little story changed Jim's life and he began to really invest in his family. But let me just see and share with you that story is a picture of what happens in too many homes today. We bring our families the leftovers because we're so depleted. May we be willing to invest with all of our energy into our family and our children, and just really invest in them the most important things. This is what happened in Moses' life. Now, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 3, as I mentioned a while ago. We're going to look at his time in the desert, the school of desert. The Desert College, as the outline said, that I got from Brother Baskin. I enjoyed that. I thought, man, what a great place to learn. It's a hard place to learn. Anybody ever been through a trial, and that trial taught you an important lesson? Amen. I don't think you can get very old in the faith without learning through that trial of the desert. Moses left the glories of Egypt and he was banished to the desert. And it was here in this college that he learned what he needed to. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of the fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now we're going to look at some more of that chapter in just a moment. But this kind of begins this place of learning for him. Actually, really the last almost 40 years as he's been in the desert now at this point, well, he has been learning and growing, and God has been teaching him some important lessons, and it's going to be revealed what God has taught him here in Exodus chapter 3. But one of the things he learned was really just to walk humbly with his God. Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." I don't know if anybody wants to go through the hardships of the desert college. We don't like to go through trials. We don't want to go through the hardships. We don't want to go through those things. It's like, Lord, I want patience, and I want it now. Anybody ever prayed it like that? We don't want to go through the trial that has to come in order to learn what patience is about. Matter of fact, some people are afraid to pray for patience because they know what comes when you pray for patience. But to learn that God is faithful in the trial requires that we walk through the trial. And this is a lesson that prepares us for the moving of God upon our hearts. Look in verse number 11 with me, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" We see first that He learned what it was to be humbled. Before he was the prince of Egypt, before he was arrogance, before he was a murderer by taking matters into his own hands, and now he says, but who am I? What can I possibly do? Lord, you know me. I'm a failure. Verse 12 goes on, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. We see, secondly, that he learned what it meant to be dependent. So he was first off humbled, and then he had to be dependent. In the desert, you're always dependent upon God for water and resources. And God reassured him that his presence would be with Moses throughout each of the different things that would come ahead for him. Chapter 4, verse number 1. And Moses, after God's call, he begins to argue with Moses, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So he found out, thirdly, he was unable. I can't do it on my own. Remember, he was so sure of his ability before. He was so sure he could lead that children of Israel. And then God took him into the desert. God took him into this place of exile. God had to teach him. God had to humble him. God had to teach him how to be dependent, that he was unable. And it's amazing that he had this mentality in Exodus chapter 4, and he became one of the greatest leaders of all time. Some of the people who have written some of the great books about leadership often go back to Moses to learn lessons about leadership. Exodus chapter 4, look there in verses 5 and 8 with me. Let's look at those two. In the next lesson here, he says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then verse number 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And so he teaches him about two different signs that he would have to be able to take with him. One was to take the staff of God, this rod, and it would be turned into a snake. The second one was that of the sign of leprosy. And so God gave him these two signs to show the people that he was called by God. God was assuring him, God was reminding him, listen, if I've called you, I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to assure you that you're going to make it through this thing. And I'm so thankful that we can have the assurance of God in our life, that when he calls us to something, he's going to get us through it. That we can know that if we got to walk through this valley, I don't have to fear any evil because he's promised us, his presence is with us through all of it. And so let us as a church be able to learn some of these same lessons in this desert college, that even as God walks with us through these difficult hardships, that as he's doing so, he has a desire to help us draw close to him. When God takes you through the college, have faith to let him do the work that he needs to do to prepare you. It won't always be fun, but it will always be worth it. Finally, we see that through this, the hunger of his heart. Moses was known as a historian. He was an orator. He was a leader, a statesman, a legislator, and a patriot. But the greatest thing that was ever told about him, it was said he was a friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a holy intimacy that must have existed between God and this prophet. What an incredible thing to live during that time. Could you imagine just living around Moses, seeing the Shekinah glory of God reflecting off of his face as he come down off the mountain, and he's literally glowing in his skin? It's like, well, he's been with God again. Could you imagine just someone watching Moses walk by? Maybe you don't know him very well, and someone whispers in your ear, there goes Moses. He's the friend of God. What an incredible description of a man. Maybe you hadn't really thought about it, but what would cause a person to be called a friend of God? Well, James kind of answers it. It was his faith. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It was his willingness to believe God. He gave excuse after excuse, and we do that, don't we? God wants to call us and to do something, and we say, okay, God, well, I can't do that because we have this bill coming, and we have this coming, and you don't understand, God, I am 60 years old, and how could you call me to be a missionary? I'm way too old for that. Or, God, I have 16 kids. I don't know how we'll get through Bible college if you're going to call me in to be a missionary. You know, we come up with excuses, don't we? We love our excuses. But I believe that God blessed Abraham's faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Moses lived 120 years. And really, you could take his life and divide it into three sections of about 40 years each. The first 40 years was from his birth until the flight into Midian, there into the desert. He was Pharaoh's son, and he learned... As Pharaoh's son, he learned that he was somebody. He thought he was something special. The second 40 years, he was was from about the flight into Midian until the Exodus. He was in desert places, and in these places, in the backside of the wilderness, he learned that he was really nobody. Amen? But it was those third 40 years, from the Exodus until the Lord called him home to his own Exodus. As the leader of the Lord of hosts, the host of Israel there, he learned that God was everybody to him. Man, what an incredible lesson we could learn from Moses' life. He turned his heart fully over to the Lord, and he broke with the world, and he said, listen, I'm not only going to break with the world, but I'm going to choose to put on the Lord over here. And we see him just walking in the light and choosing to walk away from darkness. Moses chose to stop where he was going with the Pharaoh, and he chose to follow the Lord. Hebrews 11:26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Peter writes this about that reproach of Christ. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. This is that reproach of Christ Hebrews 11 talks about. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. For Moses... this developed in him a real hunger for the Lord, and he refused the riches of this world and acted by faith. And I remind you, with Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Through all of this, for all of the things that he went through, these things that in his life, from his home life to his willingness to just walk with the Lord in this college in the desert, to willingness to be willing to hunger after the Lord. All of these things were preparing him for a moment that's recorded in Exodus 3, a decision that really shaped our world today when he said, here am I. These three words, this willing surrender, this willingness to say, God, whatever it is, God took an ordinary day and he made a decision that has forever shaped our world since. And I'll share with you what I mean by that in just a minute. But imagine this. He was just walking along with the herds. He saw a burning bush, and he turned aside out of the direction he was going to investigate this incredible wonder. As he approached the bush, he heard the voice of God, and his response was simply, here am I. We see that in verse number 5 in Exodus chapter 3. God laid upon his heart in that moment the call upon his life, and he made excuses. He said, I can't do it. He says, I stutter. And God says, hang on a second, didn't I make your mouth? Don't you remember who it is that's in charge here? He said, if I made it to stutter, I can make it to speak plainly. God removed all of his excuses, and boy, he made some big ones, and he finally decided to follow the Lord. Now, his decision to follow the Lord not only brought freedom to himself, the Israelites, but also it facilitated the Israelites to inherit their land, fulfill God's promises, and gave them the law, which, by the way, our American judicial system is built upon the Word of God. And so as we look at our nation, the founding of our nation, it is built upon the truths that are contained in the Word of God. And so many of the laws that we have are almost verbatim out of the Bible. And so as a result, he brought not only freedom to the Israelites, but also to humanity as he began to proclaim the truth. But later, it would be that God would bring Christ in through this lineage of the Israelites. This man's simple decision had an incredible impact for decades, yea, millennia to come. So let me just share with you where here we are. So he said, here am I, but how about here we are? Here we are at this moment, this burning bush moment in our life. Just as Moses turned aside from the world, from the glories of Egypt, so God now is looking at you and I to turn aside in our life to the Lord as well. He wants us to turn aside from the worldly allurements and follow the Lord. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He calls us and he says, listen, you got to put off these things. Man, the allurements of this world are strong. Yet if you look at the eternal ramifications, they hold no power over us. You look at like Moses did as a young man, being able to just discern that, listen, these riches are temporary, but if I follow the Lord, those things are eternal. What an incredible thing it was for a young man to see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul encourages us to look at the eternal things as well. In verses 13 and 14, he says, every man's work, that's what we're doing every day, shall be made manifest. Nothing's going to be hid. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Man, what a great promise from the Lord. The rewards of God are much greater, and they're way more enduring than anything this world offers. And so Christ taught us this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So set your affection on things above, not on this earth. I'm sorry, Brother Leroy, I got out of order there. Matthew chapter 6 tells us this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. God reminds us that real treasures are not the tangible things that we have here. Real treasures are things that are eternal, things that are yet to behold with our eyes. Monday, I had the privilege of going into a home and was just on visitation there, and as I was visiting with a young couple, they had been visiting the church, and as I talked to this young man, his name's Sergio. I was talking to the young lady he lives with, and I talked to him. I said, now listen, we were going back over when she was saved years ago in our youth department. And Sergio said, so when does your church do that saving thing? I said, well, brother, that's why I'm here. And the Lord allowed me to share Christ with him Monday morning before lunch, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I'm telling you, that's the riches that God wants us to invest in. Man, what a joy. A life that was so broken down by sin that God has a chance to restore. You see, on the sling, Moses trusted the Lord. He said, listen, I'm going to remove all of my affections here and I'm going to just love the Lord. And this was seen as he was willing to slay the lamb on the night of the Passover. He was looking forward to that coming Messiah. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, and John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In building of the tabernacle there, God said five times that he had given him the pattern. But what if Moses had doubted God? What if he had deviated from the pattern? Let me just remind you what we started with. By faith, Moses. We read these powerful words, and I wonder if in heaven, God doesn't have the complete list. Like, God's given us the Reader's Digest version here in Hebrews 11. But up in heaven, the Bible says that He records everything. He knows all that happens here on earth. Nothing is an enigma to God. He knows it all. And so somewhere, God's got to have a complete list. And maybe there's a complete Hall of Faith list there in heaven hanging on the wall. And it says, by faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, what's it say about you? Other saints, other acts of faith, other moments that have been pleasing to him, he's made the list. By faith, he shared Christ with the lost. By faith, he loved the unlovely. By faith, he gave the tithe, and then he gave to help missionaries go to the field. You see, faith pleases God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let me ask you, do you walk by faith? Does God on your list say, by faith, John? Does it say, The man doesn't have faith. Do you have faith in the Lord's provision? I remind myself and you tonight that if God is leading us to do something by faith, He will provide. And here's the thing about faith. It scares the bejeebies out of me sometimes. When God calls us to walk by faith, something He's asking us to do sometimes will scare us. But if we're willing to walk, we're willing to follow Him, He's going to demonstrate great favor on our behalf. We may be like Moses, willing to turn aside and say, "Here am I." Dr. John Rice, let me just say that you can't have your name on any kind of role in heaven unless you are willing to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday night, we typically have most people here are Christians, but maybe you're not. And I love what Dr. John Rice said. No matter what you believe about a ferry boat, it will not take you across the river until you get on it. No matter what you believe about Jesus Christ, He cannot be your Savior until you trust Him. Saving faith means that you must depend on Jesus personally, that you risk Him, rely on Him, commit yourself to Him. Are you willing to trust the Lord tonight? First by salvation, then by following His leading. By faith, what are you willing to do? And so, Father, we come before You. In this moment, as we come to a place where we're just going to take some time and respond to the preaching of the Word of God, I just pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit is working even now. Lord, I know that You're calling us, Lord, to step out by faith. Lord, sometimes that can be intimidating. Lord, to consider the fact that You would want us to give. Lord, consider us to go. Lord, you would ask us to do such great things. But I know that, Lord, just as You cared for Moses through those wilderness experiences, Lord, that You would also care for us. And God, as we look at this man's life, what an example, because he lived by faith. May we, as the people of God here tonight, walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, I'm reminded of that saying, if God be with us, make your plans big. So let us by faith follow You. In Jesus' name.